Wow.
You can see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Armies in the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer, while the trumpets getting ready to blow. There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome this evening on a Monday, beginning of the week. My name is Thomas Gamble. I'm the host of this Bible study for tonight with Watchmen for Jesus program. And welcome. Family, tonight and the rest of this week, I want to be talking about some very controversial subjects. Tonight I want to talk about Jeremiah 18 for a bit. And then we'll move into the number one sign of the second coming and see how far we get. Also, this week I'm going to talk about hell. Everybody says to preach the, or talking about, like Billy Graham, for example, says he talks about the love of Christ. That's good. Saving grace of Jesus. That's good. But what people aren't teaching by design is how to stay out of hell. You can teach the love of God, that's good, but the love of God won't matter if you are disobedient to Him and end up going to hell. That's tricky, isn't it? Because how can you deny that it's a good thing you teach about the love of God and the saving grace and all that? That's good to know that, but if it don't teach you how to stay out of hell, you got a problem. About spiritual warfare, about Satan is operating 24/7. And people are running from it, but they don't want to know it. But it's the thing keeping them back from the love of God. You see how tricky that is? So, family. You see, that's part of it right there. is keeping people from the love of God, but not teaching them how to what the devices of Satan is set up for. Not knowing the devices of how Satan operates 24/7. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed and in between. He's in our face every hour, every day, everywhere. And we give God, what, 1 hour a week? If you go to church every week, every Sunday, and put money in a basket. That's it. You see, that's tricky. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and we'll start talking about that a little bit, and then go into Jeremiah 18 and talk about that. And, you know, the harbinger, Jonathan Kahn, harbinger, talks about what's going to happen to the United States if they don't repent and all this and all that. Well, Jeremiah says the same thing, and you don't have to pay a cent for it, except, and you get the truth. The harbinger is based on a fictional story. Jeremiah's not. And the Shemitah is worthless. That's how that works. Matter of fact, that's what it's for. Is it bring, take you away from the Bible? Jeremiah 18 covers it, pretty much all of it. It encompasses the harbinger and the Shemitah. In just that one chapter, Jeremiah 18. A warning. And then 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's it. It's that simple. Anything to get you away from the King James Bible, they will try. Let's dedicate the broadcast and and then let's get into it. And then depends how much time we have tonight, how far I get, we'll jump into the number one sign of the second coming. And we'll talk about that. I want to get to that tonight. Is Jeremiah 18 and the number one sign of the second coming, hopefully tonight. And then starting tomorrow or Wednesday, we'll start on the series for hell and eternal punishment and how to stay out of it. You know, that's important. Lord, we thank you tonight for bringing us together in this Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have that we can come together, study the Word of God. Lord, we pray for our family members that they'll be healed of those that need healing. For friends and those we know that's asked for prayers, Lord, you'll revisit those prayers and bring a healing, Father, to our prayers for those we've talked about before. Lord, we call upon you to forgive us of our sins. Guide me tonight, Father, as I lead this study. And Father, to help us all come to an understanding of the truth. We open up our hearts to your holy word, our souls, that Father, the Holy Spirit will bring to us that discernment and wisdom that we can understand the scriptures. And we pray, Father, for courage to hit the pulpits today. Lord, that they'll pull away from these control features they have, the 501c3, the corrupted Bibles, the Father, the secret society's influences. Lord, that you bring out your watchmen. You bring out the pastors and preachers and those of the cloth, that those of the clergy that will have the courage to step away from the controls and start preaching the truth. And Father, to lead us this week, cover us with the full armor of God, Father, as we pray, as we study, and Father, share knowledge. And all these things we pray, Lord. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, I'm not doing the Revelation Radio now for a while to see how it works out. And so I'm just doing an hour Bible study on Mondays now. Makes it easier, Monday through Friday, 1 hour Bible study instead of 2 hours, 9 to 11, with another broadcast. So we'll see how that works. And so now I want to move into chapter 18 of Jeremiah. And it pretty much tells you what's going on and what can happen. Here we go.
Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished, and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back, and not the face, in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger.
That's rough. What he's talking about here in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, In this particular chapter, the Lord is the potter. Judah, also called Israel, by the way, is the vessel. That's how this parable goes, this analogy. So the spoiling of the vessel was not God's fault, but Israel. Was not God's fault, but the world. The clay is in God's hands to do with it as he wishes. People forget that. Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. Our thoughts make up our reality, is what they are being taught. But it's not true. Our thoughts don't make up our reality. We're in here anyway. The reality is there's a God and there's a Satan. And our souls are in the balance. Balance of what? Of repenting of sins, that's what. And it goes right along with 2 Chronicles, almost exactly. That's why the Bible's one unit, because there's no contradiction. It's amazing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It all works in. But are they doing this? No. Same-sex marriage, increasing in numbers, the evil is increasing, war is increasing, secret society's control. They pray for the nation to be healed? Why would God want to do that? Can someone answer me why God would want to heal the nation when we're turning away from him? These preachers out here and these praying for return of the republic and all this stuff, all this going on. But they're not taking care of it by getting rid of the secret societies out of the government. You see, so you're fighting a house fire with a garden hose. It just blows my mind that these people don't understand this. And yet they still pray for return of America. To what? For another 500,000 children to disappear? For nothing? What about that? What about the governments that's controlled by the secret societies? Nobody's doing anything about that either. The war has been continuing throughout our history. Pre-planned, too, by the way, with the outcome already decided. In this case, in this lesson, God threatens disaster if the people don't repent. But their answer is that they will walk according to their own plans. Hence, my calling out of the Joint Chief of Staff, the Illuminati, etc. But the Joint Chief of Staff, the Legislative Branch, etc., my broadcasts. They're going to walk by their own plans, go by the plans of the secret societies, and take their blood oaths, thinking God's going to not destroy the nation. Got to be kidding me. Why wouldn't he? We're definitely not the New Jerusalem. Never will be. We're not in the Bible. Never have been. It's all about the Middle East. It's about Israel, Jerusalem. That's the center of the Bible. The Lord here, in chapter 18, 13 to 17, he pronounces the behavior as just unparalleled and unnatural. And you know, by the idolatry, they invite destruction that will astonish those who see this land is made desolate. Idolatry, it's what happened to the tribe of Dan. Idolatry takes us individually away. Verse 14, if my people, no, excuse me, Jeremiah, no, almost went through that one. Jeremiah 18, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? You know, you could depend on these things in nature, but God couldn't depend on his people. The snow does not forsake Lebanon. Israel has forgotten the fountain of living water from which the water of life flowed to it. You know, hearing this, the people of Jerusalem still devised plans against Jeremiah. They expressed continued faith in their own priests and prophets and plot to attack him by slander. Sound familiar? In the last part of Jeremiah 18, from 19 to 23, Jeremiah expresses regret that he asked God to spare them. And this prayer is scarcely suitable for believers in this age of grace. Because grace is what it's about. But in this one, Jeremiah is regretting it because of how they're responding. And then it comes 2 Chronicles 7:14. You don't have to read and buy Shemitah and Harbinger. It tells you right there in chapter 18 what's going to happen. And then the book of Revelation, Isaiah and Daniel say exactly what's going to happen. It's already written, because God already knows what the decision of the people has been. He gives us opportunities. Anyway, but apparently it's the old term, we have to learn the hard way. So it brings us to then the second part. What's the number one sign of the second coming? Well, Britt Gillette talks about this as well. You know, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "What are the signs of your coming at the end of the age?" In Matthew 24, verse 3. Because that's what's going on in everybody's mind today. I thought it would be appropriate to talk about. He said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, what Jesus did, he replied back to them by giving them a list of signs and events to look for, and false prophets, earthquakes, wars, desecration of the temple. But you know, Jesus said once that they see one sign in particular. They should look up because redemption draws near. So now go fast forward about 2,000 years. They all thought it was going to be then. Today, when certain Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S, teach that it was all fulfilled by 70 A.D., and that all the signs were fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross and destruction of Jerusalem, 70 A.D., was completion of the 70th week of Daniel. But all those signs must come to place before the end comes draw near. You fast forward about 2,000 years, and our generation is witness to the number one sign that Jesus said to look for. And what was that? Convergence. It's not a single sign. People are looking for a sign. But when you read it, you find out it's not just one sign. It's a convergence of all the signs Jesus, Moses, and the Old Testament prophets said to look for. Because that is displayed, spoken about in Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Also note that Jesus didn't say, when you see one or two of these signs, he said, when you see all these signs, So in other words, the convergence of all these signs that he spoke of are what we should be looking for. You know, when you get into the Bible, there's a great deal to say in the Bible about the signs that you're to watch, to look for. And when these signs all converge in one place, you can be sure we're close to the end of the age. And these signs are converging, it seems now, for the first time since Jesus made those predictions. Even Billy Graham, even though he's changed over, turned over another leaf, New Age, if you've heard him say before. But in WordNet Daily, Billy Graham in 20th of October 2013, last year, said that our generation is unique among all those before us because we see the convergence of the signs Jesus and the prophets said to look for. And a few are the following. For example, in Israel, AD 70, Roman soldiers put down a rebellion, sacked up Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, carried the Jewish people to the furthest corners of the empire to serve as slaves. That certainly was a prophecy given by Jesus that came true 70 years after. So even on the cross, it wasn't fully completed. Because even on the cross, or during the time that Jesus was walking around, he had said it was going to happen. So even after the cross, it was yet to happen. They tried to eliminate every trace of the nation of Israel, as they've always tried to do. Even renaming the land Philistine in honor of Israel's historical enemies, the Philistines. And you know, the Roman intent was then to erase all memory of the nation of Israel forever. No longer existed. But you know, God has other plans, and his plans trump it. Thousands of years ago, he foretold the long exile of his people. He promised to call them from among the nations. If you go to Ezekiel 39:28. Ezekiel 39:28. Then shall they know I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I've gathered them into their own land, have left none of them any more there. So they are gathering. They all know where they are and who they are. They keep track of their generations. The real Hebrew Jews. And from the furthest corners of the earth, Isaiah 11 verse 12. Isaiah 11, 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In Psalms 107, 3. The Bible's amazing, isn't it? Psalms 107, 3. And not one contradiction. People just don't see the miracle of the Bible. 107:3 Psalms. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So they're scattered. But they all know who they are. You know, he promised to welcome the Jewish people home from the lands where they were scattered. You'll find that in Ezekiel 20 verse 34. And I will bring you out of from the people. I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. He's got them hidden. Hitler tried to find them and kill them. But he failed. He also promised to restore them to the land of Israel from distant lands. in Jeremiah, again, 30 verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I've spoken to thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That's pretty clear. In Jeremiah 30, verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none will make him afraid. From that day is yet to come. It's exactly what he did. But every single person on earth is an eyewitness to this modern miracle of Israel. But here's the problem. It's not the real Israel. The sign that they have is the sign of Moloch, the star of Raphim. It's a sign given to them by Adolf Hitler. It's the sign of the crest of Solomon. As above, so below. It's a witchcraft sign. So there's a problem there. Serious problem. In our own flag, the pentagrams, is also witchcraft on the flag. That's serious. So this logo, the sign, the symbol, the flag is not that of the Israelites, which is a menorah, candlesticks. It's a star of their god Moloch, Raphim, crest of Solomon, hexagram, used in witchcraft and alchemy, as above, so below, Star of David. They have a place together, but it's not the real Israel yet. It's also a colony of England. But they do have a land to go to. You can say it's almost partially fulfilled. But the actual land is when Jesus Christ takes over after Armageddon. It will then be a land of Israel. Jerusalem, when disciples asked Jesus to reveal the signs of his coming and the end of the age, he made a statement that one of the major keys of understanding the timing of his return, he told the disciples that is Luke 21, 24 to 28. That's why the King James Bible is written in English. Luke 21, 24 to 28. Because see, English is a universal language. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on this earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. What's ironic is this particular quote, this particular scripture has come up to me twice now today. The very same one. Which I find quite interesting. with the signs of the time. So the trampling of Jerusalem by the Gentiles then began with destruction of the temple in AD 70 by Titus. And then after the Roman legions and centuries thereafter, Gentile kings and kingdoms took complete control of the Temple Mount, as you know very well, and the old city of Jerusalem, back and forth. But you know, a partial fulfillment of Psalms 83 happened in June 67. That's still not fulfillment of Psalms 83. But the Six-Day War kind of concluded with Israel in control of Jerusalem. They remain a colony of England even today, as we are, by the way. They have partial control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount for the first time since AD 70. This is significant. And you know, according to Jesus, the Jewish repossession of Jerusalem will be closely followed by his return. You know, for almost 2,000 years, Christians could not point to a sign of Israel or Jewish people at all that controlled Jerusalem, even though this is not fully in control. It is a step in that direction. But for 1,897 years since then, numerous Gentile kingdoms ruled over Jerusalem. Today, now Israel controls Jerusalem, even though there is still an English colony, like we are, and Australia and Canada, by the way. Another sign was travel and knowledge. You go to the book of Daniel. You had an angel that told Daniel to keep the prophecies revealed to keep them a secret until a later date. What's that later date? Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. See, they will not understand what's written in the book and just become confused, so he told them to shut it up. There is part of the proof that the prophecies are written for us today. But in other words, a significant increase in travel and knowledge will mark the end times and the time just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We've seen this kind of increase. Answer for that's pretty obvious. But you know, right up to the early 19th century, the fastest mode of land-based transportation was a horse. Then a Model A. Then whatever else. It was steam engines and so forth. But today we can travel to the other side of the earth. Matter of hours. Increase of knowledge. Goodness gracious. Just in 1990 is it's just grown exponentially. Estimates place the number of websites at some place around 600 million. 1990, there's only one website. You know, the number would be out of date before even I'm finished probably this broadcast. Another sign was the gospel being preached. When he answered the disciples, Jesus described signs to look for. But among them, he said, Matthew 24, 14. I'm sure you're familiar with that one. 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, what is it I'm not reading there? I'm not reading about four blood moons. I don't see four blood moons listed there, do you? I don't see it there. Not in my Bible, anyway. There's one blood moon at the sixth seal, which brings on the seventh seal, but that's already in tribulation, so I don't see no four blood moons here. Just one. The Bible is available in thousands of languages, the King James Bible, and satellites broadcast Christian programming throughout the world. And every day, you got missionaries that carry the gospel to those who've never heard it before. We're not there yet, but we're very, very close. The gospel wasn't always so widespread either. People being murdered now in certain countries. America is yet to happen, but they're trying to curtail it. The gospel by the Houston preachers having to turn in their sermons so the government could read it, and 501c3 churches controlling what they speak and what they say, what Bibles they'll use. National Council of Churches controlling them. They're trying their best, infiltrated since 1887. The churches have been. Well, they're trying to tighten down. Christianity goes back 1,500 years. It's confined to the European continent, but Christianity is based on pagan concepts at the very base of it, covered over with a Christian flavor. That's Christianity. Jesus is not about Christianity. Jesus doesn't prove Christianity, but the King James Bible proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only way to heaven. That's what the Bible proves. It's not about proving Christianity at all. All our holidays are based on pagan concepts. Every one of them. And I tell you what, you say that down south, you better have some fast feet and a tar-proof skin, because they're coming after you. They don't understand that we've been lied to since the beginning. Oh, I know that's negative and all that, but it's a fact. In school especially. Every school is a school of humanism, according to humanist Charles Francis Potter, 1930. And it pervades itself all the way through the decades and decades to continue that humanist concept. Marxism, socialism. So that tells you then, when you think back, if you connect the dots, over President Reagan, Gorbachev, tear down that wall, and communism was destroyed. Wrong. It never was destroyed. It's been pervading since May the 1st, 1776, and continues to this day. Under the guise, it was destroyed. They just destroyed the illusion. But the practice of communism, Marxism, humanism, socialism, all that, still controls the governments. People don't realize this. You think if I was briefing the Joint Chief of Staff, I'd make it out in one piece if I was to tell them that? That's almost funny. Oh, my gosh, can you imagine? Oh. Another one is global government. You know, according to the Bible, a global government will rule the world just before Jesus returns to establish his millennial kingdom. It's going by the book. And the book of Revelation tells us this government will rule the world politically. Revelation 13, verse 7. People only would just trust the Bible. It's all coming true. They depend on man, just like Jeremiah said. That's how that ties in. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And religiously, Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those are all the unsaved. That goes through the tribulation period. When the trumpets start, they're not going to be worshiping anything but survival. Revelation 13, 16 to 17, economically. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man shall buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. You know, the Bible also tells us about this global government. It'll rise from the ashes of the Roman Empire. And this will be after World War III. World War III is planned in 1873. World War III was planned, which hasn't happened yet, back in the 1870s by Albert Pike, to have Islam go to war with Zionism, Ishmael descendants to go to war with Jacob descendants. That's what it's all about. And the winner would be by default. The Holy Roman Empire will rise up after everybody else just beats each other to death. That's the plan. It's documented too. Daniel 7:23. This is amazing stuff. I mean, you know, really, when you think about it, when you think about the Joint Chief of Staff, four-star generals, they even have their own parking places, I bet. They go out there, pomped in glory, drive up to the Pentagon, flash their little badges, do their retina scan, or whatever they do. It's all important. Everything's hot shot. Everything's all serious. And everything they do isn't worth 2 cents. That's amazing, because God has the control. He's allowing them, just like Jeremiah 18, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is telling them. They don't see it because of the pomp and glory and the false status that they have. Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread it down and break it in pieces. 24. And the ten horns of the kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three kings. It will be an antichrist. And Revelation 17, 11 to 13. And the beast that was and is not, even is he the eighth, and is of the seven, goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which were thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, that's the church, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they are with him, are called and chosen faithful. They shall make war with Jesus, in other words, I guess in my own terms I could say, big mistake. Big mistake. Now, in that one, that can be a little daunting, don't you think? In Revelation 17, I can just gloss over it, but sometimes that just leaves you wondering, because it's a little bit sketchy, but it's meant for study. Revelation 17, for example, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, goeth to perdition. And of course, in 17:9, it talks about the seven hills, seven mountains. So 17:10. there's several commentators. They explain that these seven kings are the seven forms of Roman government. And others explain them as seven literal emperors. Others say that the kings represent a great world powers, which would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the future revived Roman Empire. And then it gets to that little confusing, Revelation 17:11, and the beast that was is not, and even he is the eighth, as of the seven, goeth into perdition. Well, the eighth king is been identified, variously identified, actually, as the head of the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist. You know, the exact meaning of this prophecy may never be perfectly clear until it happens and fulfilled. And you'll find, as I've said before in our Bible studies on these areas, that the scriptures are written in such a way that no one person can tell you when or exactly how, but that you'll know when the time comes. That's how it's written. So no one person can claim the prophecy is all his or hers or whatever. So do we see anything like this today? We see the European Union, the UN. It's kind of a loose confederation of European states, and these comprise much of the ancient Roman Empire. It's not ironic, but it's interesting to note that the inside Illuminati are all Roman, Italian, not Jews, not Muslims. You know, just as Daniel foretold, the European Union consists of both weak and strong states. So, heading toward the backstretch here, by no means are these all the signs of the second coming. It's when all these converge into one, is that generation that he's talking about. The Bible starts with, or cites many numerous signs and events that you should look for. But recounting all those signs in detail is beyond the scope of one person. It's written such that one person can't do it. However, every one of the signs mentioned in the prophecies is easy for the general public to recognize if they were to start reading it and studying. They're not hidden. All you got to have is knowledge of the Bible, access to news, bulletins, checking it out all the time. People are too busy for that. Other people do it for them, and the rule is to deceive the people. That's the rule, not the exception. At the highest level of the clergy. You got pastors like Rick Joyner, calling for a military coup. That's totally against Romans 13. You got Billy Graham saying, you don't have to know the name of Jesus, just Christ. Just know that you need Christ. Well, that's anybody. But when you add Jesus Christ to the Christ, that pretty much seals it. That's not what he says. He says you don't even have to know the name of Jesus. Well, yeah, you do. He also said things like, for example, he teaches the love of God. Okay, that's good. But how to stay out of hell should be also taught. And spiritual warfare, for example, we'll cover this.
But what about those faiths, the Mormons and the others that you mentioned, believe in Christ? They believe they will meet Christ. What about those like the Jews, the Muslims, who don't believe as
That's
you believe?
That's in God's hands. I can't be the judge.
You don't judge them?
No. No,
How
I
do
don't
you
say
feel
you're
when...
going to hell. And you're... Oh, I don't...
How do you feel when you see a lot of these strong Christian leaders go on television and say, you are condemned. You will live in hell if you do not accept Jesus Christ. And they are forceful and judgmental.
Well, they have a right to say that. And they are true to a certain extent. But that's not my calling. My calling is to preach the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the fact that he does forgive us. That's what the cross is all about, what the resurrection's all about. That's the gospel. And you can get off on all kinds of different side trails. And in my earlier ministry, I did the same. But as I got older, I guess I became more mellow and more forgiving and more loving. And the Jerry Falwells and people like that, I love them. I thank God for their ministry. He has a great university. And three of my grandchildren have gone there. And they have had a tremendous change in their lives for being there. And some of the other people are the same way, that on the other end of the extreme. Reinhold Niebuhr here in New York years ago preached against me or spoke against me. I loved him with all my heart. I went to see him. And all these people.
You see that, for example, a preacher getting more mellow has nothing to do with changing the gospel. Gospel doesn't change because a preacher or pastor or pope, rabbi, whatever, gets older. It doesn't change at all. So why the change? What's going on here? You know, why is that? Because the new age is what it is. Unfortunately, they've been told to come out. Just like Joel Osteen and Victoria Osteen. A humanist point of view. Do good for yourself and God will be happy. So what? Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. That's what Billy Graham, for example, taught for 40 years. There's no other way but through Jesus. However, 1990s, things changed.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not,
stand by. A little snafu there. Wouldn't you know it? It's got what they call a stream or something or another. It's got to stream up a little bit, I guess. But it says here, you don't have to know the name of Jesus. But that's not necessarily true. You do have to know the name of Jesus. And for them to say otherwise is a complete departure from what they used to say. Makes you wonder why. So, anyway. All of a sudden, it's having to stream. I don't know why it's going to do it now. Stand by just a second. Here we go.
What do you think is the future of Christianity?
I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for His name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. And I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is. There definitely is.
What gives there? The only light they have? Muhammad? Buddha? Kalki Avatar? Imam Mahdi? That right there it is. New Age movement, word for word. It's like wondering what in the world is going on. Now, people that follow this and love Billy Graham or love Osteen or whatever make excuses for this change of theology. I've heard things like he's old. Osteen does this, does that. They make excuses instead of looking at it the way it really is. A change of theology that started in the 1990s. And that's where we're headed toward. Slowly, but it's picking up steam, picking up the pace quite a bit now. Because they figure the baby boomer is about on the way out. And the ones that were the full mothers and fathers of the baby boomers pretty much died out. So you lose that old true thinking of Jesus Christ. So the generations have been worked on. I've done a study on that, and they've identified each generation as Generation X and Y, Z, and so forth. Well, I've found that they've identified each generation and focused education, philosophy, religion, science, everything toward a generation, slowly cutting out and modeling it for the New Age movement every generation, or every decade, by design, setting up for the New Age movement while we sleep. As you see now, they have articles in paper that individual was homosexual or gay has been beat up, and everybody in the school comes together to protect. You know, all this stuff is a setup. That's how it works. Well, family, tomorrow I'm going to start talking about why God allows evil. Also, we'll talk about why love hates evil. We'll talk about how to avoid it. And it also goes along pretty much with my broadcast when I start uncovering a lot of the witchcraft and so forth and showing how it works and to pray against it, to stay out of it. And it's so unapparent that people don't realize they're involved in it and not knowing it. Up close and personal. Okay, that was a quick hour. I'm going to close, and we'll continue on tomorrow. Just keep you advised, and that we have our broadcast and Bible studies played up at highpointradio.net. Highpointradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. Kirkler, highpointradio.net, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. My website is watchmanforjesus.com, watchmanforjesus.com, and Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. So y'all welcome to join, and appreciate y'all stopping by. So we begin the week, and I hope to uncover quite a bit this week. And I'm going to get right down to it, the secret societies, the paganistic beliefs, and witchcraft, and how God has set up spiritual warfare to defeat it, deliverance. We're going to really get down to it. We'll see how where we get. So, close in prayer, and here we go. Lord, thank you tonight. Come together. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord, to guide us. Keep us safe, Lord, that we also can have divine appointments to preach the truth. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, discernment that guides us through our scripture learning. And Lord, to set up times that we can give us opportunity, we can continue on and witness to others about the love of Jesus. Father, to give courage, to bring knowledge, bring, Father, the scriptures to the world, to the United States. Lord, that those in control can have these whistleblowers to come out to start preaching the truth and watchmen to come out from their closets to start preaching the gospel about the love of Jesus and, Father, the spiritual warfare to how to deal with these demonic entities and these false religions, Father, to set us up. Father, these times will be in preparation for the coming of the Son of Man. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, y'all have a good night tonight. And we'll continue on all this week. 8 to 9 tomorrow night, Bible study. 4 to 6, broadcast. So y'all have a good night. God bless y'all. This is your watchman, signing off.
Then suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. The light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. Then I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief, and every fear I'd ever had.